You will back to Exodus chapter 34. Now, this is one of nine times in the Bible we read that God is called a jealous God. A jealous God. So essential is this jealousy to His character that He tells us His name is Jealous. That's His name. What would you think of someone who you met whose name was Jealous? There are certain thoughts that would evoke. His name is Jealous. Holy and reverend is His name, and Jealous is His name. God is jealous. Now, what do you think of when you think of jealousy? Well, there are several things that come to my mind, but one thing regarding jealousy is if you're jealous, you're intolerant of rivals for your affection. If I'm jealous of Lynn's love, I don't want her looking to anybody but me. Me only. Now that's what jealousy is. That's what it is. It's its very root. Now God's jealousy is a good jealousy. Our jealousy is evil. It has something to do with some kind of sinful love of self. But not God. It's right that He should be so. And it would be beneath the glory and dignity of His person for Him to not be so. He's jealous. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Now I want us to look at the first table of the law, and it has to do with God. You'll remember the first table has to do with God. The second table has to do with men, how we treat men. But look in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, here's the beginning of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is intolerant. Intolerant of any other god. He won't have it. He's jealous. Look at verse 4. Here's the second commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a what? Jealous God. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, He is against all idolatry because He's a jealous God. He will not tolerate it, not in any way. God hates idolatry because He's a jealous God. Look in verse 7. He's jealous of His name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Be careful when you use the name of the Lord. Use it in fear and in trembling. Certainly don't use it as a slang word. He's jealous of his name. Look in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. He's jealous about this. And in it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. He made it, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now the command of the Sabbath day is not to work. Now what does that teach us? Turn over for a moment to Exodus chapter 32. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 30. I'll find it in a minute. I've got the wrong scripture written down somehow. But I want you to see it. Okay, chapter 31, I'm sorry. Verse 13.
Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it, his Sabbath, is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now you think of the commandment of the Sabbath. Don't do any work. Don't do any work. And what does that teach us? He says, I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Now, what is the one word that most completely describes God's salvation in the Bible? Sanctification. What are believers called? Saints. Sanctified ones. Every time I think about it, I love to call myself Saint Todd, because I'm Saint Todd. Saint Lissy sitting over there. That's Saint Lissy. Just as much a saint as St. Paul or St. John or every one of God's elect are His saints, His sanctified ones, His holy ones. Now, how is it that sanctification most completely describes God's salvation? Well, we're sanctified. The word means to take something common and ordinary and set it apart for holy purposes. I'm sanctified by the Father in eternal election. He set me apart to be holy. How much of my works were involved in that? That's why on the Sabbath day we do no work. You see, sanctification is God's work. He said, I'm the Lord that does sanctify thee. You don't sanctify yourselves, I sanctify you. The sanctification of Christ. I love that passage of Scripture that says, by the which will we are sanctified once for all, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. By the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, every believer was sanctified, declared to be holy. Now, how much did your works have to do with that? Did your works have anything to do with that? No, that's the work of the Lord alone. And He's jealous of His honor. He's jealous of His glory. I am the Lord that doth sanctify thee. This is the work of God. And what about the work of God, the Holy Spirit? We read of the sanctification of the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13. Made holy, given a new nature, given a holy nature by God the Holy Spirit. How much did your works have to do with that? Was this God's response to you in any way? God is jealous of His honor. Sanctification describes God's salvation. And He says, I am the Lord that does sanctify thee. Isn't that blessed? It's His word. You know, all I got to do is think of free grace. And it makes me happy. It's the Lord's work. It relaxes me. It's the Lord's work. I'm the Lord that does this. And He's jealous of His honor. You know, the honor of the Lord is at stake in my salvation. Now, if I end up being damned, I'd lose a lot. If I'm somebody who believes on Christ, if I'm somebody who actually trusts Christ as my sanctification before God, and I do, that's where I'm hanging my hat. That's the only hope I have. Now, if I ended up being damned, I'd lose a lot. But you know who'd lose more? God Himself. Because His honor is at stake in the salvation of every single one of His people. I am the Lord that doth sanctify thee. He's jealous of His sovereignty. You know, there's only one sovereign. He says, can I not do what I will with my own? He's jealous of His word. He will not tolerate the most minute change or modification. He's jealous of His glory. We're said to be saved to the praise of the glory of His grace. And I love thinking about that. I know this. My salvation, if I end up in that great heavenly choir singing the praises of the redeemed, I know this. My salvation will give His grace all the glory. You believe that about yourself? I know it so. He said, my glory I'll not give to another, and my praise to golden image. He's jealous of His people. He has entered a marriage covenant with them. He's jealous of our love. He is not willing that you should love anybody as well as Him. That's including your mom, your dad, your wife, your husband, your children. He's jealous of your love. He's jealous of our trust. He will not tolerate us having any other trust but Him. To rely on Him for all things in salvation in this life. You know, I'm reading in the paper every day about this big economic disaster that's going on. I want to just trust the Lord, don't you? He's going to take care of me. You know, if I lose everything, I'll still be all right. I'll be all right. It's not that much to lose when it comes right down to it. I'll be just fine because the Lord's my helper. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The Lord's thy keeper. Isn't it wonderful to be kept by the Lord? If anybody wonders why we're so precise, it's because we serve a jealous God. That's why we're so precise. He is jealous of His honor. He's jealous of His glory. Now let's look back up at verse 9 of this chapter 34. Now, after we saw this last week, how the Lord had made Himself known to Moses, here's what Moses asks. He says in verse 9, and he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it's a stiff-necked people. We're a wicked people. So pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance." And so here's the Lord's response to Moses' request. And he said, "Behold, I make a covenant. I make a covenant." Now this is not a, me and you are going to agree to agree. This is not something we're making together. I make a covenant. "Before all thy people, I will do marvels." And that word marvels has to do with distinguishing. That's what the word actually means. He distinguishes. Now he says, "I will make a covenant." And this is what is known as the covenant of grace. Now there are only two covenants. Now I want to, this is so important that you and I understand this. There are only two covenants. I've read people say, well, there's six covenants or there's seven covenants. No, there's two. There's two. There's the covenant of works and there's the covenant of grace. Now let me show you that in the Scripture. I want to show you what the Scripture teaches about this. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 21. "Tell me, you that desire to be under that first covenant, the law, salvation dependent upon some obedience you render. Tell me that you that desire to be under that first covenant, the law, don't you hear the law? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid and the other by a free woman." Now you remember the story. God has promised Abraham, you're going to have a son through Sarah. Years pass and that promise hadn't come to fruition. They're still without children. And Sarah says, "Now Abraham, I know God made us that promise, but we need to do our part. That promise won't come into effect unless we do our part." Now, here's Hagar. My slave, Hagar, the Egyptian woman. You go into her and you have a baby through her and her baby will be mine. I'll take her. She'll be mine. And that's how God's promise will be fulfilled, with us doing our part. So Abraham said, okay. And Abraham did his part. And God rejected that. This is not the son of promise. And you know the rest of the story, how some years after that, 13 years later, after Ishmael was 13 years old, he went into Sarah at God's time, and Sarah, who'd already gone through menopause, had a child, Isaac, the child of promise, who the Messiah was going to come through. Now, that's what took place. Now, let's read Paul's comment on this. Verse 23, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the," how many covenants? Two covenants. One represents the covenant of works, man doing his part, and the other represents the covenant of grace, God doing what He said He's going to do. It really is that simple. Two covenants. One of works, one of grace. "For one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, is Hagar, For this Hagar is Mount Sinai. She represents the covenant of law. She represents works. Abraham doing his part. Now, if any aspect of salvation, I don't care if it's at the beginning, an act of your free will. I don't care if it's in the middle, some work you do to make you better. I don't care if it's in the end where you're given a higher reward in heaven because of something you've done. If you make any aspect of salvation by works in any way dependent upon what you do, that's the first covenant. You know, all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ died for everybody and made salvation possible for everybody. But it's up to you to do something to make what He did work. All you got to do is believe that, and you're under the covenant of works. It makes salvation dependent upon what you do. God said, I make a covenant. This is the same covenant that David spoke of when he said, although my house be not so with God, yet hath He made with me an everlasting covenant. Ordered in all things. And what? Sure. And David said, this is all my salvation. And this is all my desire. And I can say with just as much conviction as David, this is all my salvation. And all my desire. I don't want to be saved any other way than by the glorious covenant of grace. Now go back into our text in Exodus chapter 33 or 34. Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people, and I will do marvels. And as I said, that word means to be separate, to be distinguished, to be extraordinary, to be wonderful, to be miraculous, to be astonishing. Now we can see this with regard to Israel, how what the Lord did for them, but we see it even more in what He does for a believer. He takes somebody like me or you. Weak, sinful, mutable, changing, inconsistent, contradictory. I could go on and on and on describing me and you, what we are in our flesh. He takes somebody like me and makes me to be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now that is a marvel. Whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Past tense, it's already done. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is that a marvel or what? He says, I do marvels. Look in verse 10. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it's a terrible thing that I'll do with thee. Now verse 11. Observe. Take heed thou, that which I command thee this day. Listen real carefully to this commandment. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. I'm driving out these heathen nations. And understand, these heathen nations were wicked. They were killing their babies. They were setting their babies on fire. They were doing all kinds of evil things. And they deserved to be driven out of these nations. They were wicked rebels. These heathen nations, they had no love for the living God. And people have a tendency to think, well, why does He drive them out? Because that's what they deserve. They were wicked. They were evil. And Israel was just as wicked and evil, but God made a difference. He had mercy on them. He had grace on them. Now He says, observe that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. Take heed that you enter into no covenant or agreement with them. Now, some of them are still going to be in the land, have no toleration for their ways, no toleration for their religion, because it will prove to be a snare to you if you tolerate it. Verse 13. Here's what you're to do with their religion. But you shall destroy their altars. Now, he didn't say just pass them by. He said destroy them. That's where they offer their sacrifices that they think will render God obligated to do something for them because they've given him this. What does he say to do? He says destroy them. And thou shalt break their images, these false idols, these man-made gods. What's he say to do? Break them. Not just say, well, you know, you worship your way and I'll worship mine. No, he said to break them down. And cut down the groves. The groves were just the trees where this stuff went on. Now, there wasn't anything sinful in and of itself with these groves, but yet God says, cut them down. Don't tolerate any of this. Now, why such sweeping reform? He says in verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He will not tolerate rivals. Jesus Christ is jealous. I want you to just think about that. Jesus Christ the Lord is jealous. God the Father is jealous. God the Holy Spirit is jealous, and it's right that He should be so. That's who He is. He is a jealous God. Let me show you some examples of this. Turn over to Revelation chapter 2. This is the Lord's word to the churches. Now He says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now He's saying that to His children. He's jealous. He said, you've left your first love. Look in verse 13 of chapter 2. Or verse 14. This He's speaking to the church at Pergamos. He says, but I have a few things against thee. This is because He's jealous. He's intolerant of rivals. He says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of compromise, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat those things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. So hast them also there that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Look in verse 20. He says to the church at Thyatira, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel that calleth herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my spirit to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that you have a name that you live, but you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I've not found thy works perfect before God. Look in verse 14 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and the true witness and the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now that's the words of a jealous husband. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods. Everything's fine. I have need of nothing. And you know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now this is who He is. The Lord Jesus Christ is a jealous husband. Now turn back to our text in Exodus chapter 34, verse 15. Now here's what will happen if we don't destroy the altars and break down the images and cut down their groves. Now, understand, this is not advocating that we go into some building, edifice with idols and go in there and start breaking down their idols. You know that's not what that's talking about. But that's talking about giving no toleration to any religion that's contrary to the gospel that saved you.
What gospel saved you? The gospel of free grace. The gospel of His Son. You don't countenance anything contrary to that. Now here's what will happen if you do. Verse 15. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and they make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Now, the imagery here is of a marriage bed. I'm to look for comfort. I'm to look for pleasure. I'm to look for security only in the covenant, nowhere else. And anything else is going a-whoring after other gods. That's the language the Scripture uses. Our Lord is a jealous husband. He's jealous of my faith. He's jealous of my affection. He's jealous. Now, I love the security of the covenant, but it doesn't make us apathetic. I fear what He's speaking of. I fear it for this church. I fear it for myself. As a matter of fact, I'm very afraid of this. Everything's so fragile. I know it's not fragile at all in the sense that we're kept by the grace of God, but oh, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And look at the direction it can take us. And I fear this. I want to go to a passage of Scripture now in the New Testament. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Now this is a good jealousy, isn't it? It's a godly jealousy. And he says to the Corinthians, "I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceit, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, I don't have any doubt that Paul the Apostle believed in the eternal security of God's elect. And he didn't believe any sheep of Christ could fall away. You know that. He stood for that throughout his epistles. Why, even in this epistle, he said, "All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. Every promise in Him is completed." Paul believed in the complete security of God's elect. But that didn't take away from this fear. Now here's the fear. Here's why I had this fear. Look in verse 4. He says, "For if he that cometh..." And he's talking about the false prophets that were coming within the church at Corinth. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him." Let me read the NIV. "For if someone comes to you and preaches another Jesus than the Jesus we have preached, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you received, or a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it." Easy enough. Now Paul is rebuking them for this. "You seem to tolerate this." And this toleration for the false gave Paul this fear. Let me ask you a question. Would you tolerate unfaithfulness in your spouse? Would you? Not if you love them. Not if you love them. Now, if you don't love them, you can say, "Well, it's okay. It's okay." But if you love your spouse, you will not tolerate unfaithfulness. Now, this is what our Lord is saying. Now back to verse 3. He says, "I fear lest by any means..."
This is Paul's greatest fear for the Corinthians. This is my fear for myself. This is my fear for you. And I, by the grace of God, will you zero in and ask the Lord to cause this to be effectual to you. He said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, through his deceit, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what is the simplicity? What is the simplicity that is in Christ? The word means the singleness, the onlyness, the wholeness that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if I have a gallon of distilled water, you know what that means? There's nothing else in it. It's simple. All it is H2O. It has no additives. It has no minerals. It's just H2O. It is simple. If I put something else in it, even a drop, it's no longer simple. It's compound. It's now got other things in it. Now, Paul feared the Corinthians becoming corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, the singularity, the onlyness of Christ. Now, there's nothing complex about this. That's what I love about the truth. It's simple. If it's complex, if you've got to scratch your head and try to figure out what's being said, the truth is not being preached. The truth is always simple. It's never complex. I'm going to be as simple as I know how to be. The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. We have a simple salvation. A simple salvation. When our Lord bowed His mighty head and said, "It is finished," you know what? I was saved. That's all my salvation. And that's simple, isn't it? If you introduce the word "and," you missed it. We have a simple salvation. We have a simple message. Christ is all. That's simple. Anything else? No. Christ is all in my salvation. Christ is all in the Scriptures. Christ is all to God. Christ is all. That's why Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, Paul, what about all these other things? "No, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." We have a simple message. And we have a simple doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christ. Everything in the Scripture is only understood in light of Him. Election is chosen in Him. Redemption is redeemed by Him. Whatever doctrine you want to talk about, He's the sum and the substance of it. We have a simple doctrine. We have a simple faith. Christ only. Not Christ and Christ only. I really believe that who He is and what He did is my salvation before God. He is my salvation. My salvation is a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a simple object of faith, Christ only. We have a simple ground of assurance. Now, I have assurance that I'm saved. I'm thankful for that. It's miserable to lack assurance. And when you lack assurance, it's because you're looking within. That's why you lack assurance. If there's anybody who's a believer that's struggling with assurance, let me tell you why. It's because you're looking to yourself for some kind of assurance. Here's the only ground of assurance. It's Christ that died. Nothing else is needed. Absolutely nothing else is needed. It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. We have a simple ground of assurance. We have a simple plea. His name. His name. Lord, hear this prayer for Christ's sake, for His name's sake. Lord, forgive me of my sins, not because I'm sorry enough, not because I've repented enough, not because I promise I'd never do it again. Forgive me of my sins for Christ's sake. No other reason is needed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have a simple plea. His name. We have a single interpretation of the Scripture. I know the meaning of every Scripture. Christ. He said, you search the Scriptures and they are they which testify of me. We have a single, simple interpretation. We know the meaning of every one of them. We might not know how to get there, but we know where to end up with it, don't we? Christ Jesus the Lord. We have a simple motive. His glory. Any other motive is a wrong motive. His glory. You see, there's nothing complex about any of this. I'm not giving two things with regard to any of this. We have a simple salvation. Anything but single and simple, a jealous God will not tolerate. And our minds are corrupted and we commit spiritual adultery when we introduce the word and or but. The truth is simple. Glorious? Yes. Awesome? Yes. Powerful? Yes. But simple. Simple. The simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. I'd like to close by turning to Matthew chapter 17. Verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. I believe this is the same thing Moses saw when he spake face to face with the Lord in that pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, next week we're going to consider that, where Moses had to put a veil over his face when he came back out and his face shined. This is the same thing going on here. Our Lord is letting them know who He really is. They see something of His glory, His deity, His Godhead. Verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And you know, we don't have to guess about what they were talking about, because Luke's account tells us in Luke 9:31, it says they spake of the decease which he should accomplish. And I love thinking about that. We don't think of death as an accomplishment, but his death was an accomplishment. He accomplished something by his death. And that's what Moses and Elijah, the representative of the law and the prophets, were talking with him about. The decease which he should accomplish. I'd like to have been privy to that conversation, wouldn't you? One of these days we will be. Verse 4. Then answered Peter. I think that's unique or unusual, because nobody asked Peter anything. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. What else are you going to say? If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He couldn't have said anything more stupid. I mean, stupid. Spiritually slow. Wicked, really. Ignorant. While he yet spake, the jealous God speaks. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. I imagine they thought they were going to be killed. I would imagine that. And I understand why they felt that way. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now there are two words that go well together. Not Jesus and. Jesus only. The Lord God is a jealous God. And there's only one view that'll do me and you any good at all. Jesus only. May God give us the grace to not be corrupted from the simplicity, the onlyness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.